Oh, I'll tell you, if that doesn't get your fire going, your wood's wet this morning, you know? And I'll tell you, the Burks are very special to me, and I love them. And, you know, these videos have been so neat. You know, you get to see Chris without hair, Bruce with hair, Jerry with color, you know? So it's quite amazing. You know, I just had to do that, but we are grateful. And you know what's really neat is, as Miss Tamara spoke to us this morning about prayer and what prayer is about, I'm really proud of them. You know, the Lord laid on their hearts to kind of start a prayer band, a prayer team, a prayer group, and they've been meeting on Tuesday nights and just praying for people. Isn't that awesome? Just praying for people. And I know that if you'd like to come pray with them, they would love that. And then when we do our last Wednesday prayer service, when we do that, the prayer team that's kind of organized and done that, they're helping us with prayer requests and stuff like that. So I'm just so proud of them, and I'm thankful that God has brought them our way and brought them into our life. And, you know, Miss Tamara this morning brought up a very interesting point about prayer. You know, we're in this series right now called Does Church Matter? And we're trying to figure out that very question. Is church worth your time? I mean, is it necessary? Especially when we're seeing that only 15% of the millennial generation knows the Lord. Only 15% of them knows the Lord. Some of you all have seen the church go from prominence in a community to not even having a voice. I mean, it's a very interesting time that we're living in. And we're asking ourselves, is it necessary to be part of a community of believers? And we know right off the bat that church doesn't save you. It's not a spaceship that takes you to heaven. Only a personal relationship with Jesus takes you to heaven. But yet we know that when God saves you, there is a great need for us to be part of a biblical church. In order to be a biblical church, we as church members, those that are saved, that know the Lord, we have to do our part to shine Jesus and to do our part to tell the world about Jesus. Now, if you have your sermon notes with you this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, the book of Colossians, and then I want you to put your finger over on the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes this verse from a jail cell, and he says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4, 2 and 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. The Apostle Paul's in jail. He doesn't have a pulpit. He doesn't have a platform. He's writing letters. But yet, as he's writing a letter in a jail cell, chained up, he is in prison, he humbly requests the Colossian church to do what? To pray for him. For what purpose? To pray so that the message might be declared boldly. You know, some of us today, we may think, well, man, what effect can I have? How can I help or do anything? Or how can I tell somebody about Jesus? And here's what's amazing about that. If the Apostle Paul can do it locked up in a jail cell, you can do it this morning. You can share the gospel. And yet here is Paul asking for prayer, that he would need prayer. And you can understand why, can't you? I mean, he's in a dark prison, discouragement, loneliness. Can't you see why Paul would need prayer to preach the good news? Well, today it's no different. Pastors today all across America today are preaching, and they all need prayer. My other brothers that are in the pulpit right now as I'm preaching need prayer. I have a list of about 20 pastors that I pray for faithfully every Sunday morning. And I send them a text message, and I let them know that I'm praying for them. I did that today. I send that message out every Sunday morning, and about 7 o'clock every Sunday, I pray for them, because I know that they have a huge task on their shoulders. Actually, when you think about such a large percentage of people not knowing Christ, and then the moral decline that our nation is in, and then even this last week, we get news that in the city of Houston, they're wanting to subpoena sermons. I mean, where are we living? Is this really the United States that we're living in? I mean, what is going on? If there was ever a time that we needed to pray for pastors, I believe today's the day. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5 tells us what a pastor is supposed to be. So in spite of the hardship of proclaiming the message in a morally declining culture, there is these requirements placed upon a pastor. So not only do they have the task of preaching the gospel, they also have a character task that is upon them. And as I read this, it is convicting to me this morning. It is very convicting. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. The Bible says this, an overseer, that is a pastor. Every time you see the word elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, it's all the same thing. It all means the same thing. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church, for God's church? We read this. What a strong task that God has called me to. A strong task. And one, to be very honest with you, Life Community, that I fall short of often. That I fail often. One thing that you need to remember about pastors is that we're still people. And people are still in need of Jesus. I need Jesus every day of my life. I need Jesus every day of my life. This morning, you know, as we're going through the I'm a Church Member book, and the chapter that we're on this week in Life Groups is all about praying for your pastor. And I thought, this is kind of a weird topic for me to preach because I'm the pastor. So what do I do? Y'all pray for me. Hallelujah. Let's go home, you know. So what do you do? What do you do? Y'all need to pray for me. And some of y'all are saying, yeah, Kenny, you really need to pray for us because we're the ones that got to listen to your sermons, you know. So you really need to learn how to pray for us. But this morning, I have asked our deacons this morning to take a part of the message today, to take a point of the message today. Greg Cain's not here because Greg is actually preaching God's word himself. He's supplying at a church that is without a pastor this morning. So isn't it cool to have a deacon out preaching today? Isn't that awesome? But here's what's cool. We're going to via telecast Greg in today. Kind of, not really. But we're going to get him here. Okay? So as we come today, let's welcome our deacons. And Daniel's going to come first with our first point today.
Now you got to see how he does when he gets in trouble. He calls us. As Kenny was saying, it is a hard message to preach, especially if you're the preacher. So today I would like to take the time to talk to you guys about our first sermon point, and that is pray for him and his family. As the verse says in 1 Timothy 3:5, as Kenny put earlier, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Now, in this verse, as Kenny said, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter from prison. And the Apostle Paul understands the importance of managing your own household and caring for the church. As you can see in the verse, the word manage means to lead, provide, and protect, while the word care means to give what is necessary for the health and welfare of the church. The important fact here is only God manages the church. Kenny and his family and the rest of the leadership team are here to care for the church. And the best way for us to care for our church is to uplift our pastor and his family by interceding in prayer. Paul understood the importance of this type of prayer greatly. Throughout his ministry, you can see examples in the scripture of how often Paul prayed for his brethren. He prayed for the churches. Not only did he pray for them, but he was not above asking them to pray for himself. He knew that the road in ministry was going to be tough, that he was going to have distractions, and he was going to be pulled from the job that God gave him to do. Surprisingly enough, 1 Timothy 3:5 is one of the toughest verses for pastors. The demands that we put on our pastors in today's local church actually pulls them away from their family, their wives, their kids, because of the constant phone calls, you know, the constant visits that they have to deal with, and the administrative tasks of caring for a church. Luckily for us, Taryn and Kenny kind of began their journey together, so they support each other very well. Probably more so Taryn. She has to deal with him every day. But the importance of praying for them, anybody in here that has spent time with Kenny while he's out in public or at the office knows how many times his phone beeps, rings, and how many times he gets interrupted. Now, I'd like to take the time to bring to everybody that that just doesn't just happen at the office. It happens every day. How many late night phone calls do you get? And don't include me, because I know I text you late. But how many on average do you get? A bunch. A bunch. And the important thing to remember is, like the verse says, he has to manage his own house. And much like our Savior did during his ministry, sometimes he needs to get away. The Lord went up on the mountain to take time to pray and to spend time with his Father. And it's important that Kenny has the time with Hope, with Gracie, and with Taryn. So as we continue to move forward in the church, I have to have notes. I'm kind of new at this. As we continue as a church, every day we need to pray for Taryn and Kenny and both of his girls. We need to pray for their unity, their guidance, and their ministry. And one of the other important things about prayer is to pray for your other leaders. Kenny's job is not to support everybody in this church. We are a church family. His job is to teach us the word, and it's to pray for us as well as we pray for him, but it's also to make disciples. And it's important for the people that Kenny has discipled to disciple the rest of the church. It's not our job just to come and get fed by Kenny. It's our job to pray for him and his ministry, to pray for his wife and her ministry, to pray that their kids grow up in a God-loving home. You know, they also have to deal with a very public life. Now, I've talked to Kenny several times this week. I actually struggled with preparing for this, so please excuse me if it's a little unorganized. But it's very hard to understand living a public life if you don't live one. Me and my wife, we are very active in the church, and we do attend a lot of functions. We pray for our church, and, you know, we do spend a lot of time doing things. But the fact of the matter is Nikki and I can go home. When the church day is over for us, we get to go home and relax. I get to spend time with her and Avery. I get to go do things with her and Avery. And although Kenny gets to do these things too, again, if you've been in public with him, you've noticed that if you're out, and it's kind of frustrating sometimes, but people will stop and talk to Kenny because everybody knows him and his family. He's the face of Life Community. And even though God is managing it, he's the lead carer, as he likes to say, of this church. He uses the word carer, by the way. So it's important that he gets the time with his family that he needs. And the only way to take care of him that we have is to give it to God. You know, we are not in control. We cannot manage Kenny's household for him. We cannot manage the church. We can care. And when you lift up Kenny and Taryn and Hope and Grace in your prayers, you are building a wall of defense around them, and God will provide what they need. There's nothing we can do to protect them beyond prayer. And I wanted to use an example today. One of the things that, a lot of you know is Kenny has, as Bruce puts it, Kenny-isms. We've all heard them, right? We've all heard them. We made fun of him the whole New York trip for him, by the way. I'm just going to let y'all know. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Bruce. That's actually the one I want to talk about. Anytime you've been around Kenny and Kenny's discipled you or has tried to help you understand part of the scripture or is leading you towards something that you never knew that you could do, he always likes to ask, how does that make you feel? How do you feel about that? And I think the important thing that we need to remember today is that we as a church family need to ask Kenny and Taryn and the girls how they feel. We need to ask them how we can pray for them. What needs we can meet to give him the family time they deserve, to give him the time he needs to be a father and a husband. Another good example of this, of intercessory prayer, I can't say that word, is the New York team. Where's all my New York team? There's a whole bunch of them. You guys look around. You see these guys with their hands up. Ask them all how powerful this type of prayer is. While we were in New York, it wasn't always fun. It wasn't always easy. There was a lot of dark spiritual areas in that town, a lot of places that need a lot of prayer and a lot of support. We struggled a little bit every day, but we had an entire church family praying for us. And you can ask them right now or sometime after the service if they can feel that prayer. It's not something that you just do. The Lord provides. You just have to believe and have faith in that. And I want to take the time to thank each and every one of you that wrote out cards and that lifted us up during that week, because we felt it. It was a real, it was a tangible thing. Whenever you were down, you could feel the church praying for you. In closing today, during my quiet time this week, I found a great prayer for Kenny and his family. This prayer was actually derived from Job 1:10. If you guys would pray with me real quick. Father, place a hedge of protection around Kenny and his family, around their household, and around all they have on every side. Father, give them the peace and the family time they need to be united in the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today, I'm coming to you to preach about prayer. I've preached before about prayer, but today I'm going to be specific. I want you to pray for Kenny's protection, that God would put his hand on him and protect him. And I'm going to tell you why. There's two scriptures that I'm going to use, and one of them tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, that the devil is setting traps for Kenny. In fact, today, me and Kenny tried to film this, and I think this is our fourth time that we tried to film this. The devil does not want you to pray for Kenny's protection. He doesn't even want us to record this message because he doesn't want you to get on fire and start praying for your pastor, because he knows what a church on fire can do for the Lord. So as you look at this scripture, I want you to look at it. I want you to mark it in your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says that our pastor is supposed to be above reproach. And above reproach means that somebody's not supposed to find fault with Kenny. And I know that any wife, I know Taryn could tell you, oh, I could tell you plenty of faults with Kenny. But there are faults that Taryn loves and hates, just like all of us husbands. But I'm telling you, when you look at the scripture, Kenny, we need to pray that Kenny examines his life on a daily basis. Pray that God gets him into the Word and he just conforms his life to the Word of God. Just be praying about that for Kenny. And also, you know, I come across a thing that said a man begins to cut his wisdom teeth the first time he bites off more than he can chew. And Kenny's done that in accepting the call to be a pastor. And he's our pastor. And he's our leader. And listen to this scripture right here. I want you to see it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says, he must also have a good reputation outside. That means the people outside our church, he must have a good reputation of the people that he lives around. I remember when Kenny bought pizza for two men that lived by him and invited them to his church. And I remember when we go out in the community. Kenny's all about going out in the community and doing missions. I thank the Lord for that. And when we're out giving hamburgers in front of the drugstore, he's saying, we're just loving people in Jesus' name. People want to give us money for the hamburgers, and that's all he says. We're just loving people in Jesus' name. And when we were at the Seven Hills meeting in the church, Kenny decided to take up an offering for the janitor there because he had to come on one of his days off to open the building up for us, you know. So everywhere we go, they're glad that we've been there. And Kenny has a good reputation among the community. But listen to this. As you get a little farther, it says that he has a good reputation on the outsiders so that he will not fail, will not fall into disgrace, or that he won't fall into reproach, so that our church won't get a bad name, and so that our church will have a respected name among the community. And lastly, I want you to see this, these last four words, and that he won't fall into the devil's trap. Now, I don't think I ever noticed that or ever took it as serious as I did once Kenny gave me this part of the sermon to preach. The devil's trap, when you watch the reality shows about the survival shows, you'll see them setting little snares. In the King James Version, it says the devil's snare. They'll set a little snare to catch birds so they can eat. This tells me, in the Word of God, that the devil is setting snares just to catch our pastor, just to give him a bad name, just to bring his name down among the community. And then you know what? The devil hates our church. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. And so it's fair to say that if he hates the church of Jesus Christ, then he hates the leader of the church. And as the leader of the church goes, so goes the church. We're going the right way. We have a blessed thing here at Life Community, and we all need to make it our aim to see that it continues to go that way. And one way we can do that is this week you're going to be making a pledge to pray for your pastor. I want you to take that pledge seriously and pray for Kenny. And I'm going to pray right now for Kenny with you, and you pray with me. Lord, I pray that you protect our pastor, protect our leader. I pray that you'd watch over him and his family and just surround him with your Holy Spirit and your love and keep him and guard him from Satan's traps. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Our fourth point today, if you see in your outline, we need to pray for Brother Kenny's physical mental health. And that's one thing often the pastors will neglect. If you think about it, Brother Kenny spends so much time in his life pouring into other people. You know, starts with his family and then that carries on to you. There's been so many times in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you guys can say the same thing, where when Kenny's just been there for us. You know, whatever time, day or night, he's been there for us, whatever we need. And so we need to pray for his physical and mental health. If you look in your outline to Hebrews 13:17, that's what we're going to look at for 1 second. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so they can do this with joy, not with grief, for that will be unprofitable to you. The interesting thing about this verse, one of the things is it says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, one day, Brother Kenny will give an account for the fact of how did he manage our church? How did he manage other churches he's been a part of? And those of you who know Kenny well know that it's something, being a pastor is something he takes very, very seriously. And I've known Brother Kenny for such a long time. And I can tell you with clear conscience, he's always been like that. You know, from the moment he accepted the call to the ministry, that's been his singular focus, is ministering to other people. And loving, as Greg said, loving on other people, loving on the local body of church. That's been his focus from day one. As I was preparing this, we see here to pray for his physical and mental health. And I had some stats sent to me I want to share with you. This is from the Schaefer Institute, and these are recent stats. According to the stats, 90% of pastors report working between 55 and 75 hours per week. 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the demands of the job. And also, 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. This survey said the number one reason pastors leave the ministry is church people are not willing to go the same direction and goal of the pastor. Pastor believes God wants them to go in one direction, but the people are not willing to follow the change. As we can see here, pastors are just like us. They're people. They have faults. They have things they struggle with. So we need to pray for Brother Kenny's physical and mental health, and we need to do that every single day. I worked at a church one time about 10 years ago. I was working under a youth pastor. And while I was there, he struggled with depression, and it got to the point where he had to take a leave of absence and couldn't do his job. And to this day, I don't think he's ever been back into ministry, and just a sad, tragic story, but I've seen it happen firsthand. So we need to constantly pray for his physical and mental health. If you look back in this passage real quickly, in verse 17 it says, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. You know, Brother Kenny's going to spend his time like he often does, ministering to our church, ministering to you, your family. We need to pray that God would protect him physically. We need to pray God would keep him from sickness and illness. We need to pray that God would give him a clear mind so he can just effectively minister to our family, so it'll be a joy for him. You know, Brother Kenny's in a situation where he's having health issues or mentally he's just not feeling sharp, not feeling there. He's not going to be able to minister to us like he wants to and like God wants him to. So today, as we close this point, I just want to, let's pray for Brother Kenny as we've been doing. Father, we thank you so much for this church, Father God. We thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the fact that the gospel is why we're here this morning. The fact that you loved us so much that you sent Christ to die for us. And we're so thankful for Brother Kenny. We're thankful for Taryn. We're thankful for just their family, Lord, and what they mean to us, Lord. And we do want to pray for Brother Kenny's physical and mental health this morning, Father. We just pray that you would just wrap your arms around him, keep him sharp mentally, Father God. Just touch his health, Father God. I just pray that he would have energy to fulfill all the demands of this job. And we just pray that we would be a joy to him, Father, and we would understand that his family comes first. We thank you so much for what you're doing here, and we love you for all that you give us. It's Christ's time we pray.
Thanks, Mark. You know what I think the scariest part about Mark Rowe praying for my physical and mental health is that he's a track coach. I'm really scared after today that Mark's going to get me on some sort of weird running plan, okay? So I'm really nervous about that. But as we've heard from the heart of folks, and you know, as again, such an odd sermon for me to tackle today, such an odd message for me to tackle. But here's what I know. I know that God, like Greg said, God is doing something special here. Would you agree, Life Community? Something special. And can I just be honest with you? I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. Because lives are being changed. And as we press forward to being a connecting, caring, and changing church, connecting that this church would grow and reach more people and that people would be saved and come to know Christ, that we would care, eventually establishing long-term ministries that would affect our city and changing by starting other churches and continuing to have ongoing church plants. I know that God can do this, but it will not happen without prayer. You know, I would humbly ask you to make this decision that you'd pray for your church and your church leaders. Not just for me, but for Mark, Daniel, for Greg, for their wives, for the life group leaders that are leading in life groups, for all the team leaders that are helping with ministry teams, to pray for all of them, our kids workers, to pray and lift them up. Because this church will no longer be effective if we stop praying. Many years ago, the famous preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, I'll tell you this in closing. Spurgeon was a great guy who was in London. Thousands of people came to his church, which was unheard of in that day and age at the London Tabernacle, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. And the story goes that five college students had come. They had traveled to London to hear Spurgeon preach. And as they got there on that Sunday morning, they got there early. There was nowhere really to stay, so they're just kind of camped out there in front of the door. And as they did that, a gentleman came to unlock the door and said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Well, we're here to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach." And the guy said, "Well, would you like to see the rest of the church?" And they said, "Yeah, we'd love to." And they began to walk around the Metropolitan Tabernacle and they began to see it. And the gentleman asked them, they said, "Would you all like to see the heat room, where the heat of the church comes from?" The five guys thought, "Well, I mean, you know, it's a hot day. Not really. We don't really want to see the boiler room of the church. It's not the most exciting thing in the world. I don't know what's up, but we don't want to offend you." So they said yes. And the man walked down to a basement door and he opened the door. And in that room was about 700 people on their knees praying to God. And he said, "That's where the heat comes from." And by the way, that was C.H. Spurgeon who gave them the tour. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Without prayer in our church, there's no heat. There's no heat. You skip a prayer meeting, you're turning the thermostat down, buddy. You're turning the thermostat down. You just treat prayer as a way, as a magic genie, you know, heal Aunt Becky's broken toe that's going to heal anyway. You're doing it wrong. Fervent prayer, calling on the name of Jesus for Him to intercede, for Him to be here. And here's the deal. I want you to pray for me, but can I tell you this? I want you to be a man or woman of prayer yourself. That you would pray and make a commitment, not just to pray for your church and your church leaders, but to pray for your family, husbands, to pray for your wives. Listen, I'm about to get bold, so hold on, okay? Men in this room, husbands, pray with your family out loud every night. Every night. Every night. "Well, I'm scared." Grow up. I love you. Grow up. Grow up. Be a man. Pray. Mamas, pray for that husband that needs Jesus. Pray for that child that needs Jesus. Pray for those babies. As you nurse them and care for them, you pray for them. Grandparents, pray for your children. Pray as they raise their children. Pray for those grandbabies. Be a man or woman of prayer. Because, folks, it's all about the cross of Jesus. And we want to lift up the name of Jesus that He died and suffered on that old bloody cross for all the whole world to know. But in order for us to have the power to take that message out, we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to pray. I put this on my Twitter this morning, and I can't believe I'm closing my message like this. But to quote the great theologian M.C. Hammer, "You got to pray just to make it today." You got to pray. Are we really clapping for an M.C. Hammer quote? I love my church. I love my church. Will you make a commitment today to pray? Father, we love You. We thank You for Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And Lord, for this church to be a great church, it must be a church that prays. For us to truly learn how to connect and care and change, God, we've got to believe the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But we have to be in prayer. God, we have to pray. We have to treat prayer serious, fervently. And God, and I pray that every man and woman here, God, would make a commitment to be a prayer warrior. Father, to bring their needs before the Lord, to call on Your name, Jesus, to call on their names, Your name, God, for their family, call on the name of Jesus for their family. So, Father, move in this church. May we, Lord, feel the heat of Your Spirit as we call upon You. And, Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You, that's never been saved, Lord, I pray that they would understand that Jesus loves them, that He died on the cross for their sins, and, Lord, He rose again. And if they would just open up their hearts and confess and believe that You've died and rose again, that they could be saved. So, Father, move today in spirit and truth. We pray in Your name. Amen. Would you stand as we come and sing and worship today? However you need to move today, whatever decision you need to make.